Well, it looks like I've been called up for jury duty here this morning. This is my jury duty. We are in the middle of our Psalms series this morning. We have been talking about the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 all the way through 134. Before we go there, let me remind you the greater context of what's going on in these Psalms so that you can understand the big picture of what we are doing this morning. If you look at these Psalms, there are so many different themes. We've looked at the beginning of the series. Some psalm is filled with anticipation, the great joy of arriving in the temple of God in Jerusalem. Some psalms, you will see that it's filled with sorrows. So psalmist is thinking, I'm not going to make it. Some of them are filled with a sorrow. Some of them are filled with thanksgiving prayer, believing God has delivered him from the persecution and hardship. So, this psalm, in a sense, is a summary of our lives if you know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because we also are on our pilgrimage from point A to point B, from this earthly home to eternal home. We are on our journey. We are on our pilgrimage. I don't know what kind of thoughts and emotions you're having this season. Maybe you are like the psalmist. You are on the transition and you are saying, God, I am so afraid. I don't know what's going to happen. Or you may be like the psalmist last Sunday, which said, if it had not been the Lord, I would have been swallowed up alive. You are having the sigh of relief and gratitude, knowing that God is the one bringing you through it. There are joys and sorrows of life, maybe joys of college admission, joys of family. That's what you're facing today as you gather this morning. For some of you, maybe you are in the middle of uncertainty. God, I am on the pilgrimage because I believe in you, but I have no idea what's going to happen. Lord, help me. Through it all, today's psalm brings us to this question. Do you trust him? Do you really trust him? This is the cliche question that everyone asks. But if you answer this question as no, I don't, then I hope and pray at some point through the songs that we've sung, message from God's word, communion that we'll partake in a moment, you will say, Lord, I do. I consider the case of Christ. I trust you. I hope that you'll come to the moment that, Lord, you'll bring you to that. For some of you who say, yes, I do trust him, then actually let me press one step further before we dive in. Do you really trust him? As in not trusting him as just a ticket to heaven intellectually, but functionally day to day, do you really trust him? I confess myself, if I really trust him, my life will look quite different. See, I and you and all of us are like the boy's father in Mark chapter 9. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I pray that as you dive into this psalm, the Lord will allow us to trust him more, for he is trustworthy. Let's go to Psalm 125. Today's text is found in your Pew Bible 517. That's Psalm 125. As you open up the scripture, this is one of the Song of Ascent. So let me read it for us. Psalm 125, Pew Bible 517. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. This is the reading of God's word. Let's jump in right away. Verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Here the psalmist likens trusting in the Lord as Mount Zion. And to an Israelite, mountains were the symbol of all that was immovable, unchangeable, unshakable. Now, don't you want that? When you are filled with doubt, uncertainty of future, we are desperately trying to predict our future so that we can manage and control. We are deeply afraid of what future lies ahead of us. But don't you want that? We want this immovable, unshakable, unchangeable inner tranquility as Mount Zion. Psalmist said trusting in the Lord would bring that. What does that look like, really, trusting in the Lord look like? Let me show you the counterfeits of trusting God first in order to really show what trusting God is like. Counterfeit is the fake version. It's you think you're trusting God. You look like you're trusting God. To others, to even yourself, you think you're really trusting God, but you actually are not. In a sense, counterfeits are worse than the opposite, because when you live rebellious, just life any way you want, you know you're not trusting God. You're trusting your own wisdom. But when you wear a counterfeit, you really look like you're trusting the Lord. You look like you're really devout before the Lord. But it's not really trusting the Lord. Let me show you what that looks like. Here, when you read verse 1, it seems like how much we trust the Lord is what makes us immovable, unshakable like Mount Zion. Yet, is that what it's really saying? Let's go to verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Trusting in the Lord is like Zion, immovable, unshakable. Why? Not because we have strength, but because it is the Lord who surrounds the Jerusalem, where the Zion is. In other words, it's not the measure of how much we trust is what makes us unshakable, unchangeable. The reason why we can be immovable is because the Lord is the one surround all believers. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people now and forevermore. So in other words, in our life, it's not that we don't have any doubts or struggles along the way that makes us immovable. We all have been there. We trust the Lord, but still sometimes we struggle. See, when we put so much trust on how much we trust him, you are not actually trusting God. You are more trusting in your certainty, how much you trust him. You're trusting in your willpower, your feelings of certainty. This is the fake version, and usually manifests in this way. You think, this is the way of the Lord. God, I am 100% certain that you've called me this way. I'm going to go it. I know this is it. And let's say this plan falls through. It does not come to fruition. And you trust so much on your certainty that you say, this is useless. God, I thought this was will of you. Why doesn't this happen? I thought you called me on a journey. You become extremely angry, or you become greatly falling into despair or depression. If you truly trust in the Lord, not the certainty of how much you trust, you will say, God, that hurts. Man, I really wanted that. I thought this was way of you, Lord. But circumstances change. I guess that's not the way of you. I know even the circumstances change. You do not change. I trust your good plan for my life. See, don't you want that? As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds us. That's what makes us stand strong before the Lord. Not because how much faith we have. It's not about our commitment to him, as important as that is. More important is his commitment to us. It's not about how much we will hold him fast. It's about how much he is holding us fast that stand us, that brings us together this morning. See, if you put our trust in how much you trust him, When your plan fails, you have nothing to stand on. I have nothing to stand on. Do you trust him who surrounds us, just like how he surrounds the mountains of Jerusalem? Here the psalmist says that God surrounds his people. That word surround is a militant word. When you are surrounded by your guards, if the guard is willing to risk his life protecting you, you will be fine. If guard is strong enough to hold against enemies, you will be fine. The Lord surrounds us. Let's say you're at war zones at night and all the enemies are attacking and the Lord is the one who surrounds you. I mean, let's say you put your faith in your guard. If your guard does not love you enough to risk his life protecting you, it doesn't matter whether you had 100% faith on your guard, you will wake up next morning dead. Or maybe your faith in him wasn't as pure, as certain as we ought to. But if the guard is strong enough, you will wake up in the morning alive. So the question that we must ask is the object, not the amount of our trust, is the object of our trust love us enough to risk his life protecting us from the evil ones? And number two, is he indeed strong enough to carry us through? The cross of Jesus Christ proves that answer is yes to both. Jesus Christ, who protects us, surrounds us, not only risked his life protecting us, he died for us to save us. Is he strong enough to save us? Oh, yes, indeed. In 3 days, he conquered the death and rose again from the dead. What do you trust? Our God, who surrounds us, protects us, is what makes us to stand before him, not about how much we love him. In other words, C.S. Lewis puts it this way: the great thing to remember is that though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. On the whole, God's love for us is a much safer subject to think about than our love for him. He is the one who is holding us fast. When we are faithless, he is still faithful to stand there, to surround us, to carry us through. When you just think you cannot make it, he is the one who is carrying you through. So it is not, one of our professors said, not the perseverance of the saints that save us. It is the perseverance of the Lord for the saints that carries us forward. So now, there may have been some objection in your mind already. Wait a second. Then what good is it for me to trust him? It seems like it's all up to the Lord. That's a fair objection. That's a good question. So let's study that. See, we just talked about it, that Jesus Christ is strong enough to hold enough enemies, and he risked his life protecting us so we can trust in our guard, right? If we don't trust him, while he's strong enough to hold us off against the enemies, you will stay up all night worrying about it. Oh no, am I going to make it by the morning? Oh no, I don't know what to do. I don't know what future ahead. You'll stay up all night while the guard is fighting all his might to protect us. But even the enemies around, if you trust him, you will sleep sound, knowing that he's the one who protects you. He's the one who carries you forward. So yes, when you don't trust him, you will move out in the world with great weakness because you think everything's up to your strength to make future happen. But when you trust him, you can rest at night, knowing that he is the one who loved us enough to lay down his life, knowing that he is the one who is strong enough to carry us forward. The Prince of Preacher, Charles Spurgeon, said it this way: Zion was the image of eternal steadfastness. This hill, which, according to the Hebrew, sits to eternity, neither bowing down nor moving to and fro. Thus does the trusting worshiper of Jehovah enjoy a restfulness which is the mirror of tranquility. This steadfastness will endure forever, and we may be assured, therefore, that no believer shall perish either in life or in death. Church, do you trust him? He's strong enough to carry you forward in life or in death. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. We abide in him forever. No one can pluck us out of God's hand. So do we trust him? Trusting him does not mean that all of a sudden life will go fine. All of a sudden the enemies, the wickedness, struggle, the sins of the world will go away. No, that's not what it means. Look verse 3. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. This scepter of wickedness may or may not point to the foreign domination, the persecution and oppression that came from such as Egypt or Syria. Some people think that's the case, some people do not. But what is clear in this psalm is the point that the psalmist is trying to make, that should wicked ruler, the hidden kings, rule over the land of Israel, even the Israelites themselves might adopt the pagan ways in the way that they live. In other words, heathens have no monopoly of sins. Even the believers of Jesus Christ, we will struggle. We are the product of our exposure. We become deeply influenced by the culture around us, and sometimes it is very hard to stand for him and fight for him and live for him. And you might say, oh man, this is too hard, this wickedness. Lord, I am a sinner. Here, psalmist says, righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Lord, I am that one. I love you, yet I struggle. I am sinful. What is it? You know one or two things that you constantly go back to. See, the ultimate hope will be given to us at the end of the psalm. But here, psalmist provides one of the comforts here. When psalmist says the scepter of wickedness shall not rest, the scepter of wickedness is oppression and dominion, and the rest, the Hebrew word rest, means settled, remain settled forever. What is psalmist saying? This wickedness has the due time. It has time limit. It will not rest forever. This is a great contrast from what we just looked at in verse 12, right? In verse 12, it says, the Lord surround believers, and he will protect us. What does it say? From this time forth and forevermore. While the Lord surrounds us, protects us, loves us forevermore, eternity, this wickedness will not last forever. There's eternal aspect of God's love and protection for us, and there's ephemeral, temporal side of the wickedness that is around us. If I may borrow the words from the New Testament writers, this momentary affliction shall not compare to the eternal glory that is forever and evermore. So believers, if you're tired on your journey, you just not want to yield into the way of the world, you just want to trust in your own wisdom, hold tight. This momentary affliction is temporal. There's glory that you will reign with him forevermore. What is it that you're struggling this morning? That what is it that you're trying to make it on your own? Maybe you're saying, I'm done. This is just too much. I cannot do it. Beloved, know this. God is still there with you in your struggle. He, just like the mountains surround Jerusalem, he's still surrounding you, before you, after you, above you, below you, to carry you forward. Hang tight. I believe in happy endings. And that happy ending will become reality when Jesus comes back. Do not lose hope. Yet, it is okay for us to ask, Lord, where is the hope then? What shall I do in the meantime? Look verse 4 and 5, what psalmist does. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Here, the psalmist's assurance of eternal goodness of God that we looked at in verse 2, and his assurance of ephemeral, temporal aspect of wickedness kind of merged together and blossomed in this great prayer. The psalmist is saying, Lord, I pray for the vindication of the righteous and the justice for the wicked.
Lord, do good to those who love you.
Here, if you look at that, psalmist does not say, do good, O Lord, to those who do good. It says, do good, O Lord, to those who are good. Those who are good eventually will lead to doing good too. But what psalmist is emphasizing, it's indicative, our identity, to whom we belong. So it is talking, what psalmist is saying, Lord, do good to those who put their faith in you. Do good to those who are your children. That's who we are. Psalmist asking God, Lord, bring vindication for your children and bring justice to the wicked. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are the good. Not because there's anything good in us, but because that's what Jesus Christ has done. And this wickedness has the time limit. You can endure this temporal season. Jonathan Edwards said that this world is very unjust. But he says this, and he says that God's judgment is like the water piling up behind a dam. The longer the dam piles up the water up, and the longer the water is not allowed to come, the hotter the water will come down when it comes. Every drop that was supposed to come will descend. In the same way, no one will get away with anything. We believe in the world where righteous is rewarded, and where wicked, there is justice, right? But this world seems to be, why does wicked prosper? Lord, I'm trying to live for you. Why is life so hard? Look forward to that one day. Pray this prayer, Lord, I need your help. And there is the day that their justice is due. So we can hold on to that. After this great prayer of the psalmist, he ends this psalm with great benediction. Peace be upon Israel. Peace be upon Israel. Shalom be upon all believers who put their trust in Jesus Christ, what he has done. Psalmist has been encouraging us to put our trust in him, and in the times of wickedness and temptation and trial, he is encouraging us to steadfast. For it is the Lord who holds us. We can rest in him. We can raise the war, for he's the one who fights for us. Then as he ends with peace be upon Israel, this great benediction of prayer, how do we know that this prayer will come to fruition? How do we know this peace be upon Israel will become reality? Not just the fantasy fairy tale. At the beginning of Psalm, psalmist described believers as Mount Zion. And the dominant motif of Zion in the Old Testament is the dwelling place of God, where God dwells. And in the greater context of all scripture as one grand meta-narrative, Zion is conjoined to the larger theme of Emmanuel, God with us. Do you know when the Emmanuel, God with us, became reality? Jesus stepped out of heaven. He dwelt among men. So that peace be upon Israel, shalom, peace upon all believers, will become reality one day. Then maybe one day we will feast in the house of Zion forever. We will weep no more, but we will rejoice with him forevermore, because Emmanuel, Jesus, came to grant us this peace. But do you know that very Jesus who came to grant us peace lost all peace at the cross? He cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He lost all peace so that we would gain peace. He was forsaken so that we would be forgiven. And he is the one who holds our present, past, and future, and forevermore. 19th century British poet Albert Midland puts it this way. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My soul is free. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. loved victory, forsaken thou that I might never cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He was forsaken so that you and I would never be forsaken. Beloved, do you trust him? Do you trust him that he's able to carry you through? Look to Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And with him, with our King, we will feast in the house of Zion forever when he returns. Hang tight. It is worth to trust him. Let's pray. Lord, we are like the Father. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Lord, I pray for those who never put their trust in you first. Lord, would you reveal yourself to them? The Jesus who fights for us, who surrounds us like the mountain in Jerusalem. Lord, make yourself known to them. And Lord, I pray for all those children of you who are good, as the psalmist says. Lord, would you help us to trust you more? Not trusting amount of our trust, how much we trust you, but your love for us, how you are forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. God, we are weak, but you are able. So we look to you, help us. And we look forward to that one day, dining with you in the house of Zion forever. May that day come soon. Maranatha, hold us, sustain us. In your name we pray. Amen.